Good morning, everyone. There's like a bunch of seats up here that are not taken. If you guys want to move forward, you can. Yeah, it looks like there's probably a lot of people finishing up their camping for the season and doing that. But we want to just extend a welcome to all of you who are here. If you're a visitor, you're welcome. Thank you, Jake and team, for leading. We're going to start part two of our series, Love God, Love People, Make Disciples. And we're at the love people part of it. And our passage is in Mark 12. And the more I studied for this about loving people, I realized I'm not really good at it. Like, I'm not good at loving people. I'm kind of probably maybe the opposite. I don't like people very much, I figured out. So I'm going to be speaking to myself quite a bit here and trying to navigate this on, like, how do we truly love people? And it's been a week, I'm not going to lie. When Steve said that, you know, extra prayer for me this week, I don't know if that, I think it was a prophetic word that he was saying because I really needed it. We kicked off the week totaling my truck, which wasn't good. And we had tornado warnings. I think it was Thursday night. I had a tree crash in my dog kennel. And it just, all kinds of just goofy stuff happened to me this week. Work kind of went off the rails. In fact, I'm flying out to California this afternoon to deal with some issues out there. And so it's just one of those weeks that were like, you know, and then it just, there's a lot of stuff going on. So I want to thank you. I know there was people praying for me. I got your texts. I got your messages. Thank you for that. I really felt it. But it's interesting when you're faced with things, I believe that when you're where God wants you to be, it's a great place, and the will of God is an amazing place, but I also feel that it's not always just an absolutely comfortable place. There's things that happen in your life that you're like, okay, what's going on here? And I feel very at peace where I'm at, but I also like feel the tension of everything that goes on in something that we just call life, and it's just how it is. So just to recap a little bit, last time I preached, I talked about loving God and how we have a God who is a very jealous God, who we have a God who is, he likes exclusivity. He wants to be the focus of our lives. He wants us to love him more than we love anyone else. He talks about that. We also talked about if we're going to love God, we need to actually obey him. We can't just give a superficial, hey, I love you, God, and then just live our life the way we feel that we should live life. And lastly, we need to love God for a long time. We have to, when we make a commitment to love God, it has to be a forever promise. We don't just fall in and out of love with God. In human relationships, we kind of can fall in and out of love because a lot of times those are based on feelings, and when the feeling goes away, you kind of like, well, maybe sometime it's going to come back. But with God, it's like this commitment that we make to loving him. And loving God is more than just a slogan that we have on church, on our church. You know, it's more than that. Like, loving God has to be something that permeates everything in our being. It has to be to our core. That's why I think when Jesus said this, you know, he had that scribe come up to him and he was, you know, questioning him, and he said, you know, you're going to have to do it with everything. You're going to have to do it with your heart, your mind, your soul, and all of your strength. It's all, you're bought in 100%. It's not this like partial thing where I can love God on Sunday mornings and then, you know, the rest of the week I kind of just be like, well, you know, I say I love God, but it's not really there. I saw this video this week that kind of, my daughter's looking at me at this point. I saw this video this week about like this guy who is saying, he said, imagine if you get to heaven and you're up in heaven and you're like, the first things out of your mouth, you start to plead with God, please let me in. please let me into heaven. Because, you know, I did a lot of good things. I've went to church on Sunday. I've tried to live a really good life. And he starts listing all these things off, that reasons why he should get into heaven. And then he said, what about the flip side to that? What about if you get up to heaven, you die, you cross over, like it says, that narrow sea that we sang about, you cross over that divide, and you get to heaven, and you don't have to say anything, because the first words are the words that Jesus says to you. He says, like, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad you're here. You could come into heaven. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to be pleading your case. You don't have to be telling me everything you've done. You could just come on in. And that's the first things you hear. And so my desire is that when we start to love God that way, when we start to, like, truly love who God is, we're not always on the defense of pleading our case and saying, you know, but God, you know, I do a lot of good things. I really try hard. I put extra effort into it. I do all this stuff, you know. We can actually just go to him and says, you know what, God, you did everything for me. I'm just loving you because you told me to, and that my reciprocating love for you is because of the Son Jesus that you gave to me. And I just have to accept that. So that's, I just thought it touched me a little bit in a different way, because I'm like, that's an incredible place to be. And I think we should all be prepared for that. You know, we don't know if we're going to walk out of here today. We don't know if we're going to Monday, what's going to happen to us. We don't know this evening what's going to happen to us. But we should all be prepared that when you get to heaven, you can hear those words, you know, like, come in. You're welcome here. I have a place made for you. I've been spending a lot of time building it. Come on in. That's what we want to hear. So how do we love God, and how do we in turn love people? I think sometimes what happens is our love starts to look a little bit legalistic. And kind of follow along with me here. I might take a little bit of a long beaten path to get there. I kind of tried to flesh this out a little bit in my head, and I'm not sure it all came out right. But loving God isn't something that has been, like, really easy throughout church history. In fact, the church, you know, a lot of people have a problem with church. You can, throughout church history, I think, and there's some good reasons why. Church has done some silly things. You know, we've done some dumb things in church. And I'm not talking maybe necessarily like our denomination of church, but I'm talking like the universal church. You know, like we're talking like the grand scheme of things. Church history has some black marks on it. There's some embarrassing things. If you read through history, I love history, and I like reading about history. I forget the movie now, but there was a movie about the Crusades. I think it was called The Kingdom. Actually, yeah, it was called The Kingdom of Heaven. Ridley Scott directed the movie, and it was about, like, the Crusades, and the Crusades were, like, if you think about it, they were kind of a crazy time in history. You know, they went on for about a couple hundred years, but what the Roman Catholic Church said is, he said, if you'll go and fight in the Holy Lands and fight against the Muslims and you die there, you get absolved of all your sins and you get a free ride into heaven. And so these people were signing up left, right, and center. It's like, we're fighting for God. And they thought that the kingdom of heaven was there in Jerusalem. They thought that was the epicenter. And so, like, there was this big push, and literally they were, like, committing mass genocide in the name of Jesus Christ. And they would wear the cross, and they would be the Templar Knights, and it was craziness, you know? And then, you know, when people look at Christianity, they look at it through that broad lens of, okay, like, well, look what the church did. And there's other places that were dark times in history, there were dark times, but there were also things that we did that were just not great. Like the Roman Catholic, I can't refer to the Roman Catholic Church as the church, but they did this thing called indulgences. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but basically the church was needing some extra cash, and so they said, well, I'm going to write a slip of paper out, and if you pay me for that paper, that's going to basically kick your sins down the road for a couple of years, and you can write out a get-out-of-sin-free card. And you pay so many $100, or back then it was, I don't know what type of money they were using, but people were selling indulgences. So there was a table at the back, and there's a priest writing out indulgences. He'd hand them to you, you'd pay them, And it was this crazy thing, and nowhere found in the Bible whatsoever. There was another part of history where you were forbidden to have a Bible. Like, they didn't want you to own a Bible. Because what they did is, they actually, did you know this? They actually chained Bibles to pulpits at one time because people wanted the Word of God so much they stole it. Think about that. That's a crazy part of history. But what they did is the priests would interpret the Bible the way, you know, it was written in Latin, and so only a few people read Latin. And so they would read it, they'd interpret it to you, and you guys were all sitting out there in the audience, and you were just like, whatever that priest says or whatever that preacher says, that's what must be it. And they were just taking that, and that's just how it was. And it was a dark period of the church, and it's interesting that Jake brought up Martin Luther, because he was one of the guys that stood up and said, this isn't right. You know, this is not good. Like, you can't, there's nowhere in the Bible does it says that you can write out a get out of sin free card. That's not happening. The other thing that was kind of a black mark on it, there was one time when a lot of Christians actually owned slaves. It was very common for Christian people to own slaves, and the mentality was, well, everybody else is doing it, so we're going to have slaves as well. And we look back in those things and we're like, how did we get it so wrong? Like, how were the, but I think I talked about it in my class, instruction class today. I was like, sometimes when you're living in the middle of something, you don't realize it. When you're like caught up in the middle of it, it just feels different than when you look back 20 years later or 5 years later and 10 years later. And we've all came through things of that nature. Some, I know a lot of you, like, we have a fairly predominant audience of people who've come from Mennonite, conservative Mennonite culture, Amish culture, and I guarantee you, you've done some things in your life where you're looking back and you're like, I can't believe I did that. Or it's just, it feels, you can see why people do it maybe a little bit, but you're like, it doesn't make sense now. We used to have it where you couldn't have a print on your clothes. Like, if there was any type of pattern or stripe or whatever, it was, you know, you couldn't come to church and you weren't allowed to do that. Or cargo pants were trendy at one point. Remember the cargo pants where you had the pockets in the pants? Like, those were outlawed. I one time had sideburns past my ears. Those weren't allowed. And you look back at some of that stuff and you think, well, that's just, what, why? You know, and we just think of that stuff. And it's nothing that it was like morally wrong with it, was it? But it just, we look back through history, we think, well, it's just things that we did, and there was maybe reasons behind it. And all this to say is that when you're loving your neighbor the way God wants you to love your neighbor, is sometimes you have to look past like all the stupid little things that kind of cloud us, and you have to get past some of that stuff, and you have to love your neighbor the way God loved you. You have to love your neighbor the way God loves you. And Martin Luther, when he nailed those 95 theses to the church in Wittenberg, what he did is he stood up and he said, you know what, this is not right. There's things that are happening that are wrong. The church has become corrupt, self-serving. One of the things he said that the church had said that you could like earn your faith. And he was like, no. Salvation is by faith alone. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves you. The other thing, that the Bible was not the final authority of who God was. It was actually the Pope is what was taught. And he said, that's not right. And the other thing, he believed that all Christians are created equal before God. There was a big push during the dark Middle Ages, is where a priest had to intercede for you. And he was the connection between you and God. And Martin Luther said no. He said, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so sometimes, like, you know, and then the printing press happened, and these ideas spread really rapidly, and the movement became the Protestant movement, and that's where, you know, the Amish church was birthed out of that, the Brethren church was birthed out of that, the Anabaptist church was birthed out of that. All that started kind of coming out from there, and we are kind of where we're at today. But it took someone standing up to a system that was very stiff-armed and strong and said, you know what, this is not right. This is not going to work. This is not what the Bible says. And there's people that in the Bible that have done the same thing. You have Noah. Imagine being Noah and speaking about a flood when they'd never had rain. You know, we take it for granted that Noah was just like out there preaching and it was cool and, you know, he's talking about a flood that's going to happen. But these people had never experienced rain before. So you're preaching for 100 years about a storm that's coming that's going to flood the earth. But Noah did that. He had that courage to stand up and do that. You had Moses with the Egyptians. You had Daniel in the lion's den standing up and saying, I'm going to keep praying no matter what, no matter what you do to me. You had John the Baptist. He called out Herod because of sin in his life. And then you had Jesus with the religious rulers of the day saying, you know what, you guys are nitpicking on the law and you're missing the big point, which is loving God. And in every age, there are godly people who love God and who love others who stand up and say, enough is enough, this is wrong, and we need to change it. And I think today, I was like trying to think through, like, what are we dealing with today in this era right now, in our age of church? What do you think the biggest, like, thing that we're going to look back on and say, man, that was just, we're doing some stuff that's just silly, or it doesn't seem right? And one of the things I thought of is I think our church, and when I'm saying our church, I'm thinking church in general, I think church in general has become consumer-driven. I think we've become consumer-driven. We want to come in, and we want to get out of the message. We want to get out of the praise and worship, things that make us feel good. We can, you know, check-mark things off. We want the church to disciple our kids, to teach our kids in Sunday school. We want people to, like, cater to us, and then we want to just get out and go do our thing. We're kind of a consumer-driven society. That's kind of how things are, especially in Western culture. That's what we do. And it's like a nice little package deal, and we just want to go out the door with it. And what happens is people, they don't start feeling comfortable in church. They're like, well, the music isn't quite right, or, you know, this is off, or the preacher maybe says dumb stuff, or, whatever. There's a whole host of things. And they go to another church, and they think maybe they're going to fix their problem there. But the problem inside of us, and the problem for most of us, is that we're selfish people. We have this tendency to be selfish and to just look out for me, myself, and I. So let's dig into our text today. It's found in Mark chapter 12. We actually read it the last time I preached, but it's same text. And it's about this scribe who came up to Jesus, and he was asking him about the question, what is the most important commandment? And we talked about the most important commandment was loving God. And then Jesus says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is the one, and there is no one beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. So let's pray. Dear God, as we look into your word and we grapple with how do we love our neighbor, we grapple with our understanding of even how do we love you properly, just help us to have clarity. Have your Holy Spirit give us insight and direction in what it means to love you, what it means to love people. Because in our own humanity, in our own human nature, we're not very good at that. We're really good at loving ourselves. We just ask you to be here, and if people that are not here, dear God, just, you know, guide and direct them to where they're at. We just pray this all in your name, amen. So we look at these verses, and there's two words that really jump out here. And in fact, there's one word. It's a very simple word. It's a very tiny little word, but it has huge implications. And that word is as, A-S. It says here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How well do you love yourself? How well do you love yourself? Do you love yourself a little? Do you love yourself a lot? How well do you love yourself? And Jesus starts out with quoting Jewish law. So if you look back in Leviticus, it's actually Leviticus 19:18. These exact same words are used. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's not saying that you probably love yourself. He's doing it as a given. Jesus is assuming that we all love ourselves. And he's not just assuming it. He's saying, you know, this is the way it is. Because we all know that we love ourselves a lot. And we all have this powerful instinct inside of us. There's this instinct of self-preservation. We have this instinct of self-fulfillment. We all want to be happy. We all want to live in a nice house. We all want to have, you know, we all enjoy good food. We like nice clothes. We like to drive in a nice car. We want protection from whatever violence is out there in the world. We want meaningful, well-paying jobs. Nobody wants to go to work at a place where they don't get paid well and they hate it. We want to have good friends to hang out and spend time with. We want to live life in a way that actually counts. That's what we want to do. Those are all things that are legitimate things. And our self-love is this deep longing in our hearts. It's this deep longing in our hearts to diminish any type of pain that we can experience and increase the happiness. And I want you to think about that. Self-love is a deep longing in our hearts to diminish pain and to increase happiness. That's what it is. That's what loving yourself is. You want to put aside all the pain that's going on in your life, and you want to maximize the happiness and fulfillment. And that's why Jesus starts with as yourself, because everyone without exception has that human trait. Everyone does. There's not one of us that has that exception. We all want as little pain and as little hardship as possible, and we want to have as much joy and as much happiness and as much enjoyment as we can get. That's just what we do. That's the human side of us. And it's common for all people, and it's actually, there's nothing wrong with that. There's actually nothing wrong with that. God created it in you. He created this desire in you to be, you know, being hungry for food is not evil. Wanting, you know, a nice warm house in the winter is not evil. Being safe from harm is not evil. Not getting sick during a pandemic isn't evil. To be liked by people, that's not evil. And wanting to make your life count, that's not evil either. Like, none of that's wrong in and of itself. But where it gets complicated, and it does get complicated here, is it becomes complicated when it's tied up with that second commandment. As you love yourself, love your neighbor in the same way. As I want that nice house, as I want the comfortable job, as I want the good environment, do I want that same thing from my neighbor? And not only do I just want it from my neighbor, but do I put the same effort into getting it as I do in putting that effort into making sure my neighbor has that? Do you ever think of that? How much effort do you put into making sure your neighbor is well off? Probably not. I mean, we probably don't. Making sure you have food and shelter and a nice clothes and making your life count, that all should be the same desire you have for your neighbor. Think about this at school. You know, you want to be one of the cool kids. It's kind of, you know, when you're in school, that's part of it. How do you make the other kids feel? Do you want to include them in your friends group? Or there's those kids that maybe you're like, you know what, they're just the weird nerds. You know, like, we're not having them in our friends group. Or do you have the same desire to elevate them to that same part? And I'm talking basically over here a little bit, unless some of you guys are in school and you're scattered out there, I don't know. If you see someone lonely and outcast, you invite them in and make them feel warm and welcomed. And we have a responsibility here at the church to do that. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. It's making someone feel comfortable. And the golden rule applies here. And if we take it to another level, I love myself a lot, okay? You just ask me, I'll tell you. I do. How do I love my neighbor with the same energy and passion and zeal as I love myself? That can get kind of difficult. I thought about this, like I love sports, and when you're competing on a sports team and you got this team together, if you found, like, especially you'll notice this in a team sport like football, where there's a guy that has like a tell. Let's say maybe you're a lineman and you're lining up and you notice that the offensive lineman, he has maybe he shifts his right foot when it's a run play versus a pass play. And you start to notice that, and it gives you this slight advantage to so you can rush faster. You know what you do is you don't just keep that in for yourself, right? What you do is you tell your teammates, you say, hey, I've noticed that every time we line up and the offensive lineman, he shifts to his right foot, there's a pass or there's a run play coming. And you tell everybody else, what you're doing is you're loving the rest of your team just like yourself, because you're giving everybody the advantage. You're not just taking it on yourself. You're bringing other people alongside of you. And if you're passionate in your pursuit of Jesus Christ, and if you want to make him priority in your life, and you want to do what's right in your heart, you're going to look around at every person in church and you're going to say, you know what, I want that same desire for them. I want them to be just as passionate about Jesus as I am. I want them to be on fire for Jesus just like me. And you're going to ignite that into people. It's called discipleship. It's called getting out there and doing that. So what if I start loving others instead of loving myself? What happens to me? And that's the fear that can come start to happen. You know, like you say, if I'm pushing all my energy into loving other people, am I going to have any time for me, myself, and I? Like, what's going to happen there? And I think when we start to fear this, it's exactly where Jesus wanted us to be. I think he wants us to be in this tension because he says if we really devote ourselves to pursuing the happiness in others, what happens is we have to gauge it in our love for God. So if basically what he breaks it down to is if we're really passionately loving God, we could take that same energy and passion and put that into loving other people. Jesus wants us to feel this way, and I think that's why he put the first commandment first. He said you have to love God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and you have to start there. And this is what sets the stage for the second commandment. God is number one, and God is the priority in your life. And when you love God with all your heart, it means that your heart is filled with only love for God. When your satisfaction and your longing in life is for someone else, your satisfaction, your longing in life is to be someone Your satisfaction, your longing in life to be someone or to be as somebody is now all about who God wants you to be. So now you're directed through the lens of who God wants you to be. And loving God with all your mind means God is the first and foremost. When you wake up in the morning, that's who you're thinking about. When you go to bed at night, that's who you're thinking about. It's that all that's the passion that God has for you. John Piper says it this way, and I really love this. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And our purpose and aim in this life is to glorify Christ. God said this, I'm gonna give you the desires of your heart. If you want joy, if you want peace, if you want fullness of joy, if you trust in me, I'm going to give that to you. And that's the secret sauce to loving your neighbor. Just like we can't love God properly without first loving Jesus properly, or without having Jesus in our life, we can't properly love our neighbor unless we love God. Do you know that? You can't properly love your neighbor if you're not loving God. And once you discover that, your life starts to change. Once we realize that God supplies all our needs, he gives us peace and comfort and satisfaction and security, then we can turn around and start to give that to others. I'm secure in what he's given me, now I can love my neighbor as myself. One of the things that you're going to discover is that loving God makes loving our neighbor more easy and palatable. Once we love God, it makes it easier to love our neighbor. And so there's a couple things that flow out of our love for God. If you want to see more of God's favor and blessing and riches put out into your life, maybe in, you know, Maybe you're struggling with finances. Maybe you're struggling with, maybe you had a truck that just got wrecked and you're looking to buy another one. Maybe there's things like that that are going on in your life. We have a generous God who wants to pour it out on you, but he also wants us to reciprocate that to other people. He wants us to pour that out on others. Simply put, seek God who fulfills all my needs and become the person to your neighbor who you can supply their needs to. I have this renter. In June, I was messaging him. I usually text him because he's always late with his rent. And I was texting him and I was like, hey, looking for the rent, you know? And he's like, so I actually was in a really bad accident, and he almost died. He hit a truck with his motorbike, and he was thrown off his bike and messed up his knee and everything. And he wondered if he could have like a month just to catch back up. And it turned out we're in August now and still hasn't paid rent. But I started thinking about this. If I'm going to show love to him, and I know you have to be prudent with this. I mean, this can drag out a long time, but I texted him the other day and I said, you know what, take your time. I know you're going through something really rough. Like, you were in a bad accident. He's trying to get back to work. And I never really thought of this till I'm kind of reading through this, you know, loving your neighbor. God starts to work in us and he starts to make our mindset a bit different. At a different point in my life, I'd have been pretty like jittery and jumpy about getting this rent. I'd have been like all over him. I'd be like, dude, I need the rent, or else you're gonna have to find a different place to live. But God's been working in my life, and he's been working in my thought process of, what if that was you? You know, what if it was me that was in that bad accident? Who's gonna come alongside you and say, you know what, take your time, you know, get back on your feet. God's gonna take care of the rent. God takes care of me every time. He takes care of me every day. He takes care of me every week. How do we reciprocate that love to other people? So if you want to enjoy more of God's compassion when you're going through a rough patch, you know what the key is? Be compassionate to other people. Show compassion to others. If you want more of God's wisdom and guidance in your life, pass that on to others. Share your faith with others. Share what you've learned with others. That's how you love your neighbor. Maybe you delight in seeing God's goodness in leisure times, when you're enjoying nature, hiking, hunting, fishing, doing the things that we love, that God put in our hearts, the passion that he gave to us. Extend that to people, other people that maybe can't enjoy that. I think there's a program now. I know that some of you guys are involved with it, but it's like taking people that have disabilities on hunts. I know that some of you out there have done that. You know, I think that's the way that God intended to love on people. You know, loving through us to other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you do it. Maybe you want more of God's riches and personal friendships. You need to extend that friendship to someone who's lonely, outcast, doesn't have friends. Because that's the way you love your neighbor as yourself. I have a friend that texts me every Monday. He's like, how can I be praying for you? And it reminds me of a friend I have like that, that really cares for me and wants to know how he can pray for me. So loving your neighbor doesn't have to be threatening or an attack on our own self-love, but it's the reason, because now it's God's love through us. And God's love is never threatened, diminished, or exhausted by pouring it into the lives of others. Never runs out. It's not diminished. So loving your neighbor can be hard, but we have to do it in the context of loving God first. And I know there's complexities in this. We can't love everybody equally the same. Like, if you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, he went and helped that individual. He helped that one person. He didn't go start a hospital. He helped that one person. And I think the person that God puts in your path to love as yourself, you're going to know. You're going to know that person. You're going to run into that person. You're going to be approached by that person. So we all face hard choices about what to give up, what to keep. What is good for one person isn't always good for another. There's variances to that. But I think when it takes sacrifice, and the sacrifice is great, we know that God's grace is sufficient for us. We know that God's grace is sufficient for us. So this commandment is really radical. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a radical commandment. And it's a tough one. It's not an easy one. I've struggled with it. I still struggle with it. But I think it cuts to the root of sin, and that sin is pride. There's a lot of pride that goes into it. The pride has to fall away when I love my neighbor as myself. Because pride causes two things to happen in your life. We don't see God as the source of where all true joy comes from, and we don't see other people as designed by God or created in God's image. We don't see that. And so that's why Jesus sums it up in two commandments. Two incredibly simple but yet very complicated commandments. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Our passions and desires have to be for God and God alone. That's what they have to be for. And then when he wants us to expand on that is he gives us this second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Show them in every practical way the love that you've been shown, and that's what true love is. So as we go from here today, you know, you're going to have opportunities now. Okay, I've set the table. You guys are ready to eat. How are you going to love your neighbor today? And not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love them in the same way that you take care of yourself. How you dress, how the vehicles you drive, the money you earn, all the different things, the friendships that you have. Put that same passion and energy into loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we're so grateful for your example and for the commandments you give us. And even though they're on paper, they're just such a simple thing like loving God and loving people. But they can be so hard sometimes for us because we let ourselves get in the way. We get caught up in the fact that, you know, I have to do this, or what's going to happen to me if I love my neighbor like I love myself, when it should be just the outpouring of your love through us to others. And so give us this courage, give us the, for one, I would say put opportunities in our path to love our neighbor. Sometimes we overlook them. You know, help us to realize them, to see them. Maybe it's people that we come in contact with at work, or maybe it's actually literally our next door neighbor. But help us to love our neighbor as you've loved us. And give us that passion and drive just to carry out that. We thank you, dear God, for your love and for your son, Jesus. We thank you so much for that. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, dear God, that you'd put that desire in your heart to know you personally. We just pray a blessing on this church. Just empower them, give them strength to go out this week and live for you, and to do it with all the power and strength and zeal that you've put in them. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.